But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is God's word. Please be seated. And pray with me for the preaching of God's word. God, we thank you for this time together in Galatians 4:4-5. Lord, I thank you for the families, the singles, everyone that you've brought today. I thank you for all of the children who are here with us this morning. We pray that you would especially work in their heart as they hear the word of God preached, and work in the adults' hearts as well. Lord, as we consider these amazing truths from Galatians 4:4-5. We need your grace to hear your word. We pray that you would bring conviction of sin and draw us to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Families come in all kinds of different sizes. This morning I saw a picture of one of the preachers that I like, a man named Kevin DeYoung. And he and his wife have 9 kids. And he shared a picture of their shoe rack. And they had these 2 shoe racks by each other going all the way up to the ceiling. Now, if you imagine 11 people, and each person probably has a few pairs of shoes, probably 40 shoes at least, right, in this household. I grew up, and it was just me and my brother in our home. But we would, every year, we would gather with my cousins. And one set of cousins, the Healys, they were a family of 7 kids, so 9 of them. And they would get in their Volkswagen, not Volkswagen, their big van, I can't remember what it's called, wagon van thing. And they would drive all the way to our home, and our families would get together. And their family dynamic was very different than ours, because they were a larger family, and we just had 2 of us. And, you know, they had enough people to even form a sports team and play all kinds of games that me and my brother, you know, we couldn't do. But their family was also different in another way. And that of the 7 kids, 1 of those children was adopted. And so that child had a different biological mother and father. But my uncle and aunt adopted her, my cousin Maureen. She's the oldest of all my cousins. And she became their child. Now, Maureen's life was changed forever when my uncle and aunt adopted her into their family. Now she had a new mother and father, and she had new brothers and sisters, and she had cousins that would never have been hers if my uncle and aunt had not adopted her. And very thankful for my uncle and aunt adopting my cousin Maureen. But did you know that if you are a Christian, you too have been adopted? Maybe not physically adopted, but the Bible says that one of the privileges of the gospel is if you become a Christian, you are brought into God's family, and you are adopted by God, and God becomes your father. And suddenly, you have all these brothers and sisters in Christ and the family of God. This is what we're going to be considering in our Christmas passage, Galatians 4:4-5. The wonderful doctrine of adoption. The wonderful and transforming doctrine of adoption. You see, when God the Son came to earth to save us from our sins, one of the things that he brought about was the possibility that we might be adopted and brought into God's forever family. It's a wonderful and transforming truth, and I pray that God would give us eyes to see that today. Now, this is our 4th week in these 2 passages, so let's remember what we've considered already so far in Galatians 4:4-5. The first week, we considered the truth of the incarnation. Now, we always ask the kids a question. Are there any kids here who remember what the word incarnation means? What does that mean?
God becoming man.
That's right. God become man. Very good. So, the amazing miracle of Christmas is God the Son became a human. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God became a human. The second week, we considered this truth. He was born of woman, born under the law. So Jesus is truly human like us, but he's truly God, like God the Father, and God the Spirit. Now, are there any kids here who remember that big phrase that speaks of Jesus being one person with two natures? Hypostatic union. Good. I heard a few people say it. Hypostatic union. And then last week we considered this passage, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, the word redemption, hopefully you remember what that means. It means to purchase someone's freedom. When Jesus came to earth, he came to purchase our freedom. Our freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. Now, this week we're looking at the last phrase in Galatians 4:5. It says this, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, it's good to follow along. And this is what we see in that passage. So that we might receive adoption as sons. This is what we're going to zoom in on here this Christmas Eve morning. The amazing and wonderful doctrine of adoption. Because of what Christ did, coming to earth, redeeming us, we might become children of God. This doctrine of adoption is wonderful and it's transforming. And I hope that you will see that with me this morning, that it's wonderful and it's transforming. The wonderful doctrine of adoption. Let's consider that first. The doctrine of adoption is wonderful. Friends, I don't think that we think about this truth nearly enough. I know that I certainly don't. It has been truly a privilege to spend a lot of time this week thinking about this fact that because I'm a Christian, I've been adopted into the family of God. That phrase adoption means that now God, the Father, becomes my Father, and I am now a child of God. I once was not a child of God. Now I can be a child of God, and God becomes my Father. It is an amazing and wonderful privilege of the gospel. Now, one of the best theologians of the last century was a man named J.I. Packer. And he wrote a book called Knowing God. And in this book, he said this. It sounds kind of controversial at first. He says, the highest privilege of the gospel is not justification. Now, we love justification. It means to be right with God through faith in Jesus. It says the highest privilege of the gospel is not justification, but adoption. Justification, we become right with God. Now that is precious and we need it. And it happens through faith in Jesus. But adoption means we're brought into God's family and God is our Father. It's an amazing, wonderful truth. And that's what we see today in our passage. Look with me at this passage, these two verses, Galatians 4:4-5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Zooming in here on our last phrase, receiving adoption as sons, notice with me the building up of this passage, how it all leads up to this last phrase. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So this is bringing us back to God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father sending his Son. Send forth his Son. Born of woman. That's the next part. Born under the law. Jesus came and he lived here on earth. The first Christmas, Christ was born. Why did he come? Next phrase. To redeem those under the law. He lived a perfect life in our place, died on the cross for our sins, rose again. But now look at the last phrase. This is the goal, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, these two verses all actually build up to this last phrase. This last phrase is the climax. Why did God send forth his Son? What's the goal? That we might receive adoption as sons. We need to be redeemed from our sins. We need a Savior who would come and live a perfect life for us. But what was the goal? That we might receive adoption as sons. That you and I could become children of God and have God the Father as our God. The whole passage builds all the way up to this. If one of those things before weren't true, then adoption wouldn't be possible. But all of these things build up to the grand climax, the goal of the incarnation. God would save a people from their sins and we would be adopted and brought into God's family and have God as our Father. What we see here is the amazing heart of God. What a gracious God. Isn't it amazing that this is what God is like? That he wants to adopt us into his family? Isn't that beautiful and good? Has anybody here read the book or seen the movie Anne of Green Gables? Anybody here?
Yep.
Yeah? Well, Anne was a 13-year-old orphan with dark red hair that she wished wasn't red. And she grew up in orphanages and different families for short periods of time, but she was not a member of a family. And then there was a brother and sister who never got married, Matthew and Marilla. They lived on a farm, and they really wanted a boy to help Matthew on the farm. And so they requested for a boy to come, and Matthew shows up at the train station, and instead of a 13-year-old boy, a 13-year-old girl is there, Anne. No one's wanted Anne. No one's accepted Anne. Matthew takes Anne home. This is not what he planned, but Anne comes home. And you read the story of Anne of Green Gables, and you see how their hearts are won over by Anne. But what you really see also is the kindness of Matthew and Marilla. Now, Anne wasn't always easy. There was lots of different crazy adventures that happened. But a beautiful thing in the story of Anne of Green Gables is the love of Matthew and Marilla as they embrace Anne as their own. There's a scene in the movie where Marilla says, "I love you as my own flesh and blood." There's something beautiful and good about adoption. And you know, that's what God, even more in God, God adopts us that we could become his children and we could have him as our Father. It's amazing. And that's who God is. But look with me at this passage here as we think about adoption here. What we see here, Paul says this in the phrase. He says that we might receive adoption. Now that word might implies the fact that we aren't already adopted into God's family. We aren't already children of God. You see, there's a belief in our culture and in the world that says this. Everybody's a child of God. We're all children of God. It doesn't matter what you believe or do. Everybody is a child of God. Have you ever heard that before? It's a common view. But actually, the Bible says it's not true. The Bible says we are created in God's image. We're made by God, but we're not all children of God naturally because of sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, puts it this way. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says this, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You see, the Bible tells us that our true condition. Our true condition is we are under God's just anger because we've broken his law. Children of wrath, not children of God. So it is false to assume that everyone is a child of God. The Bible says that's not true. But the Bible also says here that we might become children of God. And that's the wonderful might, that we might receive adoption as sons. Every one of us here has broken God's law. We have willfully and unintentionally and intentionally broken his law, and we deserve God's just judgment. But the amazing truth of the gospel is it doesn't matter how far gone you are, how much you've rejected and ignored God, by God's grace you might be saved and brought into the family of God and adopted and have God as your Father. That is amazing and wonderful. If you've ever sung the song Amazing Grace, John Newton is marveling. He was a slave trader, and he became a Christian. And John Newton says, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." You might become a child of God if you believe in Christ. Doesn't matter how much you've sinned. God's grace can save even the most wretched sinner. Can save a sinner like us. See this truth with me in another passage in Scripture. Look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we see this truth. This is called John's prologue. It's setting up the whole gospel. In John chapter 1, I love seeing you guys turning in your Bibles to follow along. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Look at how the Apostle John puts it. And notice especially with me this concept of becoming a child of God. John 1:12 says this, "But to all who did receive him," that is Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to" what? "Become children of God." We can become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is the doctrine of regeneration, of being born again. If you believe in Christ, you can become a child of God. It's amazing truth. Now, some of us here have fathers that we love. Some of us here have fathers that were very challenging. Some of us didn't even know our fathers. It's a mix. But regardless of, even if you've had the best earthly father, God is better than the best earthly father for so many reasons. One obvious reason is God. Unlike our earthly fathers, God doesn't die. Our earthly fathers will one day die. My stepfather and my father have already died. My father-in-law is alive. I'm glad he's here with us today. But you know what? God the Father doesn't die. He'll be your father forever. God the Father doesn't sin. God the Father doesn't sin. Now, I try to my best to love my kids. But kids, I'll ask my own children, does your daddy ever sin?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. I sin. And part of being a parent, part of being Christian parents is we repent to our kids and say, I'm sorry, daddy was impatient. Daddy shouldn't have said that or done that. I'm sorry. See, I sin and all of us sin. But does God the Father sin?
No.
God is light, in him is no darkness at all. He loves you in a sinless way. I do my best to try to instruct my kids. Sometimes I mess up. Oftentimes I mess up. But does God the Father mess up when he instructs his children?
No.
He instructs perfectly, patiently. He knows everything that's coming, everything that's in the past. He instructs perfectly. A good father seeks to provide and protect for his children. But God does that perfectly. He provides and protects. God's better than the best earthly father. The doctrine of adoption is truly amazing. And it's true. Look with me at a couple other passages. Look at the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Listen how Paul puts it. In Romans 8, 14 to 17, he uses this language of heirs. Now, an heir is somebody who will one day inherit the father's or the parents' inheritance. And Paul uses this language that we're children of God if we're Christians and we're heirs with Christ. It says, verse 14 of chapter 8 in Romans, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." There's that children of God language. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, or that we also may be glorified with him." Do you know what you are an heir of if you're a Christian? You will be an heir of the new heavens and the new earth, glorified body, free from sin. You know what the best thing about being on the new heavens and the new earth? No sin, and you get to be with God and with God's people. If you're a Christian, you're an heir of that reality. Our bodies will break down and die in this world. We will sin, we'll be sinned against. But if you're a Christian, you're an heir of the new heavens and the new earth. Christ is your king, it's going to be awesome. Better than the best Christmas presents under your tree today. The new heavens, the new earth. And you know what? Death can't take it away. Actually, death, when you die and you're a Christian, you get to be with God. And the new heavens and new earth, you're an heir of. This is one of the privileges of being a son of God or a child of God. Look with me at another passage. Here's another shocking thing about being a child of God. Look at John 17:23. John 17:23. I remember this verse being pointed out to me years ago. And it is striking. John 17:23. Here is Jesus' high priestly prayer right before he goes to the cross. And he's praying for his people, praying for us. And he says that I and them, he's praying for their unity. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfectly one. But look at the end of this verse. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. You can underline the last phrase if you want in your own personal Bible. Loved them. God the Father loves them, that's us, his people, even as you loved me, even as he loves the Son. The way, the degree, God's infinite love for the Son is the degree of his love for his children. Can you measure the degree of the Father's love for the Son? It's an infinite love. We can't measure it. But if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, this is God's love for you. As much as he loves the Son, he loves you. This seems too good to be true. It seems almost wrong. But this is the way that God loves us. And Jesus wants us to see this love. It's a shocking degree of love. Another amazing benefit of adoption is we're brought into the family of God. Suddenly we have all these brothers and sisters in Christ that we get to be in fellowship with in a local church, but also around the world. Every now and then I get to go to England and see our father and mother-in-law. And you know who? You know what is in England? Other Christians. There's not a lot of them. Very post-Christian country. Need to preach the gospel there. But there are Christians there, and they're my brothers and sisters. And there's Christians all around the world. How amazing that is. Then we're part of the family of God. When you become a Christian, you have new brothers and sisters. Part of the family of God. Friends, the doctrine of adoption is truly wonderful. And we see this in our passage. We might be adopted into God's family. But it's not only wonderful. Now it's, I want you to consider with me this truth. Second truth, the doctrine of adoption is transforming. When you understand the doctrine of adoption, it changes you. It transforms you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we are so glad that you're with us. Thank you for honoring us by being here this morning. We want you to hear the good news of the gospel, that though you are a sinner, Christ died for sinners. And if you believe in Christ, you will be forgiven, have all of your sins taken away, and be brought into the family of God. If you're not a Christian and you become a Christian, it's going to be the most transforming Christmas Eve of your life, because you're going to be brought into the family of God and have God the Father as your father. And we invite you this morning, believe on Jesus this morning. It will be the most transforming gift you've ever received, is to have Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And so we invite you to believe, receive Jesus, come into the family of God this morning. But if you are a Christian, then the doctrine of adoption is just as amazing and transforming. When we let it sink into our hearts. The thing about adoption is we tend to forget about it. Just like the other truths of scriptures, we can forget about this truth. But brothers and sisters, I pray that the doctrine of adoption would shape our thinking and our feeling. That we would see afresh how true it is, and it would change how we live. Here's just a few ways that I think if we really believed adoption, if we really knew in our hearts again that God is our Father, here's how I think that our lives would be different. First, if I really knew that God was my Father, I wouldn't think of him as distant or uncaring. A temptation for us is to think of God as distant and uncaring. He made the universe, but he doesn't care about my challenges. But that's not true. If you see that God is your Father, you could never think of him as distant and uncaring. 1 John chapter 3, another passage for us. 1 John 3, 1 to 2 says this. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. If we knew that God was our Father, we wouldn't think of him as distant and uncaring. Our Father loves us. Friends, our Father loves you. God the Father loves you. He's not distant and uncaring. Secondly, if I really knew that God was my Father, I wouldn't find him boring or irrelevant. If I really knew that God was my Father, in a sense, it opens up this whole new adventure of life. I'm living my life in the presence of my God, and he's my Father. I can spend time with him. If you find God boring, you don't really know God, or you've forgotten who God is. God is not boring or irrelevant. He's infinite, glorious, and if you're a Christian, he's your Father. Psalm 16:11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Christian life is not meant to be one which saps all of your joy, but one actually which brings you the true and lasting joy of knowing God. Third, if I really knew God was my Father, I would trust him with the details of my life. If I knew that God was my Father, I would trust him with the details of my life, because God, he's our perfect Father. We can trust him. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If I knew that God was my Father, if I trusted him in that, I could trust him with all the details of my life. All the hard things, the perplexing things. God's working all things together for the good of those who love him. If I really knew that God was my Father, I would also turn to him in prayer more often. I would turn to him in prayer. Parents, do you like giving your kids good gifts? Does any parent here like giving gifts, good gifts to their kids? Yes. Actually, it is a sweet joy, isn't it, as a parent, to give your kid a gift that they love and you know is going to be good for them? It's a sweet privilege. How much more God? Jesus says this in Matthew 7. You remember this passage, Matthew 7, 7 to 11? What does Jesus say about praying to him? He says this, Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now, if my little Hannah asked me for bread and I gave her a stone, what would that say about me? What would it say? Say I'm kind of out of my mind, or I'm a really bad dad, right? But I'm not going to give my little Hannah or any of my kids a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. No, we as parents know how not to do that. But if you then, Jesus says, who are evil, that's us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give gifts to those who ask him? God gives the perfect, the best gifts. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't receive. And we say, why doesn't God give? Well, God's good in what he gives, and he's good in what he withholds. Maybe God's withholding that thing because if he gave it to us, it would ruin our life. Or maybe he wants us to trust in him. But we can just look at our lives and we can see all the good gifts that he gives. But if we knew that God was our Father, we would come to him more in prayer and ask him. He's a good Father. He wants to give us good gifts. If we really knew that God was our Father, we would also trust Him when hardship comes. A temptation for us is when life gets hard, we doubt God's goodness. When cancer comes, or COVID, or a car accident, or our career is not going the way we thought, say, where's God? Doesn't He care about me? But the Bible teaches that God allows trials for our good, to wean us off this world, to make us more like Jesus. And if we knew that God was our Father, we would trust Him even in the hardships. If we knew that God was our Father, it would also transform our desires to pursue holiness. God is a holy God, and He's called us to be holy, to follow Him, to be like Him. If we knew Him as our Holy Father, we would seek to be like Him. It's the family resemblance. Someone knocked on our door yesterday. One of our neighbors gave us a Christmas gift, and they looked at my second child and said, "She looks just like her mother." I'm like, "Yeah, she does. Little Katie looks a lot like Rachel." As God's children, we're called to be like God. We're called to be holy. And when we see that God is our Father, we seek to be like Him. And a final way that this doctrine of adoption is transforming is this. If I really knew that God was my Father, I would rejoice in His approval of me as His child. I would rejoice in His approval of me as His child. See, the Father delights, God the Father delights in His children. Last night we watched a movie called Super Mario Brothers. Has anybody seen that here, Super Mario Brothers? I grew up playing Mario, heard it was a good movie, watched it fine with our kids. Now, if you know the story of the Mario Brothers, do you know what their day job is?
Plumbers.
They're plumbers, right? And in the movie, Mario and his brother Luigi, they left a comfortable, secure job to start their own plumbing business. But in the movie, it shows that when they seek their father's approval, their father is like, "Why did you do this? You're a complete failure. You just made this commercial, which was terrible." And Mario and Luigi, they crave their father's approval, don't they? They crave their father's approval. Well, the movie, they go to this other universe, this other world through the pipe. And then they save the day. Sorry, spoiled it for you. They save the day. But at the end of the movie, Mario's dad is proud of Mario and Luigi. Now, when we see that, our hearts are glad, like, yes, Mario's dad finally approves of him. But the thing is, in the movie Mario, and my wife pointed this out, Mario has to earn his father's approval. Mario's dad doesn't approve of him until the end of the movie when he saves the day. The thing about the gospel is that God graciously gives an approval to us in Christ. Not because we've earned it, because we don't deserve it. But if we are Christians, we're in Christ, and we're brought into the family of God. And you know what God calls us? Look at this is the last passage, I promise. Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3 and what Christians are now. This is how God sees you if you're a Christian. You're a child of God. Colossians 3:12. Paul is telling Christians to live out the Christian life. And he says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Now, if I called you beloved, what would it say about my heart toward you? Saying that I love you and I approve of you. I delight in you. And you know what God the Father says to you if you're a Christian? You're my beloved. Do you see God that way? How would your Christian life be different if you remember that every day? Even when you sin, even when you mess up, I'm God's beloved. That changes everything. When we let the doctrine of adoption sink into our hearts, it really does change our Christian experience. And it's a great, great gift. We are brought into the family of God. If you're a Christian, God is your Father. Let's rejoice in that. The doctrine of adoption is wonderful and transforming, and it's a gift to us in the gospel. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for Christ coming to earth, dying on the cross for our sins, and bringing us into the family of God. Lord, I pray that we would see the truth that of adoption, how wonderful it is. And I pray it would transform our Christian experience. And I do pray for anyone here who has not believed on Christ. I pray that you would lead them to believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior from their sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.